In an earlier session, we looked at the one main effect of the Holy Spirit's work, which is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And now, in this session 16, discerning the gifts, we're going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Both of these belong together. It's essential that the gifts are operated in the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and so on. And yet, we obviously don't love a person properly if they're sick, if we're just showing love and patience towards them, and we're not actually believing in the gift of the Holy Spirit of healing, which of course could bring healing to their bodies or their minds. So both are required, and both very much linked together. All Christians are called to serve God, of course, in the local church, maybe in the wider church, in their homes and in their jobs. We are going to concentrate solely on serving God in the local church, but not in any sense to deny those other areas. Any Christian may manifest any one of the gifts on a particular occasion, but gradually, as a person goes on in the Christian life, he or she will begin to minister more powerfully in one or two of the gifts, and that will become the main ministry of the person concerned. And in some cases, it will be a leadership role, and we're going to look later at some of the leadership gifts, as well as the, shall we say, the general gifts. I think it's salutary to remember the strong words that Jesus says in the story of the parable of the talents about the person who just didn't use his talent, didn't, if you like, use his gift. I think maybe we sometimes think, well, it's very sad if I don't use my gift. Actually, Jesus is very strong, and putting the words into the mouth of the man in the story, this is what he says. The master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Very strong language. And so it's quite clear that God expects us to use the gifts he's given us. Logical, isn't it, really? He wouldn't have given them to us otherwise. And it's actually very serious if we don't do so. It's also very serious if the church doesn't encourage all its members to use their gifts. We need all the gifts to operate. So, ministry in the body of Christ is a task which every member fulfills. Every member is a minister. Not every member is a leader or an elder, but every member is a minister. And so you'll see in those references there, 1 Corinthians 12:7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Not to some chap at the front who's supposed to have all the gifts and ministries. That's not biblical. But to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. A few verses later on, verse 11. "All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Similar, 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, you don't expect some chap up the front is going to lead the whole thing, the liturgy and the sermon and the reading and so on. But everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. And of course, that's not a full list. So whatever structure and pattern we have to our services, there ought to be an opportunity for people to use their gifts. And that can be in a traditional setting, or it can be in a very laid-back setting, a very modern setting. So, if you read the other references down there, you'll see similar things being underlined. Let's look more specifically now at the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. By the way, Time Ministries does have a longer course available about the gifts of the Spirit and its ministers' resources, but we're simply going to do a summary of the subject in this session. First point I want to make at this point is this, that the gifts of the Spirit are still available. There was a controversy some years ago, and I suppose it's still present in some areas of the church, saying that the gifts of the Spirit passed away when the apostles died and when the canon of Scripture, the New Testament, was actually published and circulated. Now, that's a very neat idea, but the only trouble is it doesn't actually square with Scripture. The New Testament does speak about the gifts of the Spirit passing away. It does say that they're temporary. And it makes it quite clear, in my view, when they will pass away. And it's 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us the answer, verses 8 to 12. It's clear that the gifts will only pass away, quote, when perfection comes, or when we know fully, and when we see face to face. Seems obvious to me, but that's talking about when we meet the Lord, whether it's at our death or whether it's at the second coming. Doesn't make any difference in that sense. And that's when the gifts will pass away. We won't need the gift of healing when we are with the Lord. We won't need prophecy when we're there and we can hear his voice. Of course we won't. And so it's logical that the gifts of the Spirit stay around until we meet the Lord and we don't need them anymore. So 1 Corinthians 13 answers that question. The gifts of the Spirit are still available, but they don't last forever. Secondly, they confirm the preaching of the word. It's wonderful to preach the word. It's a priority with me, and it should be a priority with every minister of the gospel. But in addition to that, we should be expecting the signs of the Holy Spirit at work. So in Mark 16, 20, the end of Mark 16, of course, is a disputed passage, but when all's said and done, all it teaches is actually taught elsewhere in the New Testament. So verse 20, it says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." Similarly, Hebrews 2:4, "God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So the gifts of the Spirit and other signs confirm the preaching of the word. Then the gifts of the Spirit are as important as the fruit of the Spirit in loving others. We've touched on that already, so I won't say more about it now. And they must be exercised in love. 1 Corinthians 13 again makes it quite clear, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge," that would be the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. "If I have a faith," this is a gift of faith, "that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." And so we see the importance of the fruit being there and preeminently love. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really Jesus working through his body. They're Jesus working through the individual and through the body. And so we have all the gifts we'll ever need because Jesus dwells within us. But of course he uses people in different ways. And there is a unity and diversity within the church of God. Now without all the gifts operating, the church will be to some extent hamstrung from fulfilling its role. And so we need to mobilize all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember the parable of the talents. The church must encourage every member ministry. We're going to define the gifts of the Spirit in a while. They're only guidelines, and sometimes when something happens that's clearly supernatural, it's difficult to tell which of the gifts it is anyway. We don't need to worry about that. After all that really matters is that the Lord is working and he's fulfilling his will and purpose. The list of gifts in the Bible isn't necessarily comprehensive, but certainly a lot are mentioned, as we shall see in a moment. Another general point is that no genuine gift of the Holy Spirit is out of the control of the person who is ministering in it. That's quite clear with the gift of tongues or prophecy in 1 Corinthians, and it applies to all the others as well. Another point is that the gift should be exercised under the authority of the leadership of the church. We hear sometimes of people who go off to some big jamboree, Christian jamboree, and there's an invitation to come and get the ministry of healing, for example. So they go down to the front and they're prayed for, and they believe they've got the ministry of healing, and they go back home and inflict it on their local church. That isn't the way round. The church should be discerning what the individual's gifts are, and we give help about that through the time ministries, resources for ministers. And then the church is saying, look, we believe you've got this gift or these gifts. We want you to use them. We're going to facilitate your using them. We're going to make space for you. And we're going to encourage you and pray for you as you use them. That's discerning the body of Christ. Now, we're going to make a distinction between inspirational and task gifts. That isn't a distinction found in the New Testament, but it nevertheless is quite helpful from the point of view of organizing the list of gifts. And look, first of all, then, at those leadership gifts, Ephesians 4, 8-11. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why then do we expect that one man will be all of those? And our ordination services so often express that, and it's wrong. It's frustrating, it doesn't work, it hinders the church. First of all, there's the apostle. And we define it there as a person with a ministry of encouraging church growth or pioneering new churches over a wide area. It's quite clear that not every minister or clergyman has got that gift. Some do have, and that's one of the valuable gifts, leadership gifts, of the church. Hasten to add, there are no apostles like the original 12 or Paul today. But even in the early church, there were, if you like, small A apostles. And in the period just after the capital A apostles died, there were the small A apostles, pioneer missionaries. So we're not talking about anyone on a level with the 12. Then there's the gift of the leadership gift of the prophet, a regular ministry conveying a specific vision of God's will for the present and plans for the future, so that God's people are challenged, warned, or comforted. Very different from teaching ministry. This is a sort of hot off the press now word, maybe predictive to some extent, it's inspirational, and it's a now word into this situation, wherever we are at the time. And the end result, even if there is a challenge or a warning, is encouragement. Then there's the ministry of the evangelist, a regular ministry of pointing people to a saving knowledge of Christ, so that large numbers come to personal faith in him, whether through a personal or public ministry. I myself know some people who are brilliant at a public ministry of evangelism, but there wouldn't be much use at a personal ministry of evangelism, one-to-one, and vice versa. I know people who are very good at a one-to-one ministry, but wouldn't be used powerfully in a public ministry to a large crowd. So there are different gifts, or at least different aspects of the same gift in terms of evangelist. Then the pastor, that's a regular ministry of caring for, guiding, and protecting God's people so that they're encouraged to spiritual maturity. Very important gift. We need to distinguish it from exercising human sympathy. People who function on the level of human sympathy often become a difficulty in the church because they don't know how to be firm when they ought to be. And Jesus knew how to be firm when he needed to be. So it's not human sympathy, but it's divine compassion. Sometimes it will be firm, and as we've seen, hopefully on rare occasions, it will even have to be involved in discipline. So that's part of the pastor's work. So it's not just some sort of sloppy sentiment at all. And then the teacher. We've defined that as a regular ministry of explaining biblical truth simply and accurately and encouraging the hearers to understand and obey it. So it's breaking down the Word of God. It's explaining the Word. It's drawing things out verse by verse, word by word. Very different from the ministry of the prophet, even though both of them may function from the pulpit at different times. So that's just something about the leadership gifts of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. Then what we call, or we've called, inspirational gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11, bringing God's word or power to an individual or a congregation. And any Christian can expect these gifts. Obviously, the previous list were to do with leadership. So the word of wisdom, a supernatural revelation of a solution to a particular problem or crisis. How we need that. And how we need that, for example, in a committee meeting, or not just in some sort of super devotional setting, but in a practical setting of, say, a committee meeting. How we need the word of wisdom. That God can actually tell us how to get through a difficult patch by revealing something supernaturally to us. Similarly, a word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation concerning a difficulty or need of facts not known naturally. And no doubt you've seen that operate. Often it's linked with healing. And then a gift of faith. Now this is different from saving faith or living by faith. It's a supernatural ability to believe that the impossible will happen. We've experienced it at times when the Lord has removed all doubt, where we may be dealing with a very challenging and demanding project or something like that. And the Lord just gives us that deep confidence, which is contrary to all the human considerations. And we just feel a complete relaxation, a complete confidence that God is going to do whatever is relevant in the circumstances. The gifts of healing. Notice plural there. And many people, and I think there's some truth in this, believe that people may be called to different aspects of healing. Some may be better in emotional healing, or some may be used in healing a particular cancer or something like that, particular disease. So anyway, it's plural, the only one that is distinguished in terms of gifts, plural. So it's a supernatural ability to bring Christ's healing and deliverance to those who lack mental, emotional, or physical wholeness, or who are in spiritual bondage. And then miracles, to be distinguished from healings. A supernatural ability to bring God's power to bear on an impossible situation so that natural laws are suspended. And again, that's not such a well-known gift, it seems to be experienced less frequently. But it is one of the gifts of the Spirit and ought to be perhaps shown more regularly. Prophecy, well, we've touched on that already. We talked about the ministry of the prophet, which is very much a leading, developed, mature ministry and regular ministry. But any Christian may, in small ways, speak prophetically to the church. But it's a similar thing to the definition for the prophet, of course. Distinguishing spirits, very important, particularly in counseling, but also in other contexts. A supernatural ability to discern whether a particular manifestation comes from the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, or demonic spirit. We live in an age of, shall we call it, signs and wonders, I mean that in the broadest sense, of strange happenings, possibly bizarre happenings in Christian circles. We need that gift of distinguishing spirits. What is human? What is demonic? What is the Holy Spirit? And then tongues. I think we've said enough about that earlier. The supernatural ability to praise God in a language never learned. And so you see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 how it teaches us about the nature of tongues. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but people don't understand him. Without the next gift, which is the interpretation of tongues, the supernatural ability to interpret a public message in tongues. Now, it's an interpretation and not a translation. Some people have got really thrown by someone speaks in tongues for a few seconds, then someone gives a great long interpretation into the local language, and people say, oh, they can't possibly be related together. He only said a few words, and now, look, this person said about 50. Well, it's an interpretation. It isn't a translation, and so it can be quite a lot longer than the original wording in the tongue. The third category of gifts we've called task gifts, and this is relating to roles in the church. This previous list was bringing God's word or power to an individual congregation, but this is roles in the church. Any Christian may be used in some of these gifts from time to time. But gradually one will come to the fore. So 1 Corinthians 12:28, there is the gift of helping. a supernatural ability to bear others' burdens, which may especially mean to assist leaders and support them in prayer. Everybody can do that to some extent, but some people seem particularly gifted for it. Similarly with administration. As one looks around the Christian church, there are manifestly many people who aren't gifted with it. But there is a gift of administration, the supernatural ministry of efficiently organising people and or things for the achievement of a common aim. So some people are better at paper, some people are better at organising people, and there seems almost to be a distinction within that gift. But it's very important. And I hope that your church has got beyond the idea that administration is unspiritual. It isn't. It's a gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit, although it can, of course, be done in an unspiritual way. Then Romans 12, 6 to 8. Serving, a supernatural ability to serve God and others beyond natural talent and strength, especially in practical ways. Teaching. Again, not everyone is called to be a teacher, capital T, as we saw in Ephesians 4, but everyone can be involved in teaching one or maybe a few people, maybe very informally, maybe in terms of conversation. Exhorting, a supernatural ability to encourage others to be strong in faith and serve Christ to the full. And it's wonderful when you come across people who just, they're just encouragers, they're exhorters, and it's a real tonic when you experience people with that gift. Contributing, a supernatural ability to give sacrificially and to manage money. And presiding, the NIV translates this as leadership. And I do believe there is a real anointing of leadership which some people don't have. Sadly, sometimes people in leadership don't have it. They've been put in a leadership position, they don't really have a leadership ability, and that's very difficult. But it's a supernatural ability to lead, exercising authority over others, making decisions, and helping others fulfill those decisions. And then finally, as far as the New Testament's concerned, the acts of mercy, the supernatural ministry of showing compassion and identifying with those in distress, giving advice, emotional comfort and practical help. So all of these gifts need to be recognised and confirmed by the church. And we need to be sure that we are dealing with spiritual gifts, that for example it's a gift of prophecy, not the gift of the gab. That it's a gift of leadership, not a need to lead. Ministers never put someone into leadership who has a need to lead, because you'll regret it and possibly have to remove them from office. And so we need to know that it's not just a sort of natural tendency, but it is a spiritual gift. There are gifts mentioned in the Old Testament, and these are encouraging, really, creative gifts. Craftsmen, designers and embroiderers and so on. That's very important, mentioned in the Old Testament. So Exodus 35:35 is filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. Isn't it interesting, as a result of the renewal movement, that banners and all sorts of other artistic things have developed and are more common than perhaps they used to be. Similarly, music, great gift, one of the most wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit to humanity. But some people have specific gifts, a supernatural ability to use vocal or instrumental music to encourage and express spiritual worship. You know, we know from experience that there are some people who may not be highly trained, may not have got grade 8 in the piano or whatever it is, but they are brilliant at leading worship. They are anointed. They are worshippers who are playing. And yet there are some people who have got grade 8. There are some people who are brilliant, are highly trained, and really when they play it's more of a performance than it is worship leading. Thank God when you get both together, the highly trained and the grade 8 and the wonderful ability to lead in worship. But the gift is important, whether a person's highly trained or not. And if we have natural gifts and training, we need to offer that to the Lord and ask him to purify it and refine it for his service. So in Ephesians 5:19, clear evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Interesting, isn't it? Speak to one another, encourage one another. Not only offer God our sung worship, but encourage one another with it. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There's the vertical, the up to the Lord, so to speak, aspect. So speak to one another, sing to the Lord. Both are important in worship. Now, we need to remember that gifts can change and develop according to circumstances. The Lord is a pragmatist. He relates to a particular situation practically. And therefore, you may be in a particular situation where there is a need of a gift, and you may never have been using that gift for the last 50 years, but the Lord will use you in that, maybe for the only time in your life, because there is a flexibility. And as you grow and mature in the Christian faith and ministry, so the Lord may get you to sort of soft pedal one gift and move into another. Our experience is like that. We used to be very much used years ago in the ministry of counselling. But now for many years, the Lord has made it clear we're not normally to be involved in that. And if we did get involved in it, we wouldn't do it well. At least we wouldn't do it in a gifted way, because the Lord doesn't want us to be involved. And he's moved it on to develop other gifts. And so there is a flexibility and a development in this whole area of the gifts. Those who are potential leaders in the church will probably show various gifts. They will be particularly gifted people. But eventually, one or two gifts will come to the fore. So, as I've already mentioned, we have further literature in the Minister's Guide and the Strategy Tape from Time Ministries for ministers on this subject. Now, we recommend that the practical corporate process of discerning gifts or rediscerning gifts in ministry and appointing people to roles in the groups or in the church takes place after completing Called to Serve. So just to outline some steps in discovering or reassessing gifts and ministries. Firstly, in the group time, session 19, tell God and each other your willingness in principle to be used in his service in the local church. For some, this will be for the first time. For others, it will mean a willingness for the Lord to change or transform a present role. So be flexible in the Lord's hands. Secondly, in the act of dedication, a declaration of intent is made to serve God in diversity on the basis of biblical unity. Thirdly, after the course, if the time strategy is followed by the church, and we very much hope it will be, make the course much more effective if it is, then ministry teams are set up for those who have made the act of dedication. And these groups are given opportunities to share in practical jobs, pastoral work, prayer, and low-key evangelism. Fourthly, after a short time in the ministry teams or in a leaders' fellowship, every member has his gifts or her gifts assessed or reassessed, and all of this is explained more in detail in the minister's guide and in the strategy notes and tapes which are available from Time Ministries, and details will have been given to your minister. So as you come to the group time, are you eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit? The old word was coveting, and that's quite good, isn't it? Any time you're allowed to covet, you're allowed to covet the gifts of the Spirit. If not, why not? It is a biblical injunction. Covet the gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Secondly, which inspirational task or leadership gifts of the Spirit do you feel you've been used in? Thirdly, prepare yourselves, as in session 11, and expect God to release some of the inspirational gifts among you for your encouragement and blessing as a group, maybe prophecy, for example. Don't be afraid to share what you might think is from God or think might be from God, however simple it is. I'm sure no one will criticize you, and it's better to try and make a mistake than not to try at all. Don't let pride or fear hinder you. God will honor you as you step out in faith in him.